Well, I'm glad we got a good, firm foundation to stand on, and that is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that our salvation is in Him and not in ourselves. If it's in ourselves, we'd certainly lose it, but He's keeping it, and He is keeping us, and we are in a very good place, even though there are many troubles and trials and battles and sufferings taking place in all of our lives, our homes, in our nation, and around the world. But we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're safe in Him. And we praise the Lord. I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Since the first of the year, in the Sunday morning hour, we've been preaching a series that we have called The Dinner Bell is Ringing. And it's calling all the saints of God to the Lord's table. And this is something that we do as a church, or should be doing, and intend to do much more of between now and the coming of the Lord. And that is having our communion service. And when we break the bread that represents the body of the Lord Jesus, and we drink from the cup, the fruit of the vine, the juice, that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told in the Scriptures to do this as oft as we do it in remembrance of Him. There are some things that the Lord Jesus Christ did nearly 2,000 years ago that the church celebrates to this very day. We celebrate it because it speaks to us of the great victory that Jesus Christ won for us when He went to the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. The Bible tells us to seek and to save that which was lost. He came here to call His sheep to Himself, to call His people to Himself. It is an act of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It is by the power of God. It is not by merely coming forward in a meeting. It is not by simply praying a sinner's prayer. It is not just by making a head decision. But salvation is an experience. It's something that is miraculous. It's something that comes to us and upon us in power. It must be God who brings it to pass. Otherwise, we won't be anything but a lost church member. We won't be anything but a lost religious person. God don't want us to have religion. He wants us to have His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a person. He wants us to receive with meekness Jesus Christ. And why does God want us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does God not want us to live a life upon this earth planet totally ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ, ignoring the Bible, ignoring the will of God, ignoring the God who created all the universe? Why is it that God wants us to think upon the Lord Jesus Christ and intentionally receive Him as our Lord and Savior? Here's why. John 1:11. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so the big question today is, have you yet received the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, deliberately, with giving it much thought and intentionally receiving Him into your heart and into your life. If you have not done that, then you have not yet been saved. And if indeed you have done that, it's made a new person out of you, a new creature. You now want to serve the Lord. You want to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus, who delighted in doing the will of His Father every day. You want to live a life of holiness and separation from the world. You want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You want to love your neighbor as yourself. It makes a difference when we really get saved. Now, you can join a church and remain the same. But you cannot join God. You cannot receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be the same. You'll never, ever be the same again. Now, I know I've tried it both ways. When I was a 9-year-old boy, I came forward in a meeting and went through the forms that the preacher told me to go through. And I answered his questions. Do I believe that Jesus died on the cross? I said, yes. Do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I said, yes. And I did believe it, but it was in my head. I had missed it by about, I guess, maybe 18 inches or so. It was in my head, but it wasn't in my heart. And see, friends, salvation don't come by the shuffling of the feet from the pew to the altar. Salvation comes by the heart, the movement of the heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him into the heart. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so this is what it takes in order for us to be saved. And those of us who've been saved for a while have celebrated that day. Ever since, we praise God for the day that we met the Lord Jesus Christ. When I came forward in a meeting as a 9-year-old boy, it didn't change my life. And God did not really become a part of my life because I figured, well, I've done all that is necessary to go to heaven, and that's all I cared about. I didn't know that when you truly get saved, you care about God, what God has to say about a matter, what God has to say about how I live, what God has to say about my journey through this world and out into eternity. Suddenly it becomes not my will, but thy will be done in my life. And so that's what salvation is. And after studying the Holy Scripture for all these years, that's what I found it to mean. This is what it means to be saved. And so I'm very grateful for that, and I'm glad that God has given us these two ordinances for the church. The ordinance of baptism. Baptism does not save us, but the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and Jesus didn't have to be saved because He was not guilty of any sins. And then why was He baptized then? Well, in the first place, He wanted to fulfill all the law. He wanted to set before us the example of the kind of life that He wanted us to live. And not only that, but He was also interested in giving us a visible example of what it means to come to Christ, and that is there must be a death and a burial. And when we baptize someone, it is as if they have died and now we're burying them. But we are not left under the water. There is a resurrection. This is what took place when Jesus Christ died for us. He died, He was buried, and then 3 days later He rose again from the dead. And that's why we baptize. We are now to walk and to follow Him in newness of life. We have died. We have died to this world and died to sin. And now God has raised us from the dead, as it were, given us spiritual life. He quickened us. He made us alive. He, what the Scriptures call, He regenerated us. And what the Scriptures call, we were born again. We came forth, as it were, from the womb, a new creature. And so this is what, when we are baptizing, we're not saving sinners, but rather we are giving a visible testimony to other people that that person has been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ and has become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now that's one church ordinance that God gave us. And then the second one is this matter of having the Lord's table. Occasionally, and we're going to be, as we've promised you, we're going to be doing this more often. As a matter of fact, we're coming up on the day pretty soon. And we're going to have this table down here prepared. And it's called the Lord's table. And on the front are the words, "This do in remembrance of me." And we will have the unleavened bread. We will have the fruit of the vine, reminding us again that Christ's body is represented by that bread. And while he was here, his body was broken for us. It was broken. And he suffered. He suffered as no one has ever suffered. And he was totally innocent. He was not guilty of any crime. And yet the Romans brought him into Pilate's hall. And throughout the long night, he was interrogated. One question after another fired at him from different interrogators. From Pilate, the governor. From Herod, the king. From the Sanhedrin, the religious people and rulers of the day. The Lord Jesus was abused, mistreated, spit on, struck, whipped with a whip of 9 straps that come out from that handle. They beat him with 39 stripes across the back. The Lord Jesus suffered intently. He suffered even in the garden before he experienced that long night of torment. As in that garden, the Bible said that he was so overwhelmed by the pressure that was upon him. He knew what lay before him. And the Bible said as he prayed that his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down to the ground, showing the mental anguish that he was under. He was suffering mentally. And then he suffered physically. And he suffered the rejection of even his own apostles, his disciples, when the soldiers came to arrest him in the garden that night. His disciples finally, when they saw Jesus was willingly giving himself to those soldiers, the disciples ran. They ran, they forsook, they left him there alone. And yonder at Calvary, the Holy Father himself, at the time when our sins came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Father, as it were, turned his back upon his Son, because God is holy. God cannot look upon sin. And the Lord Jesus was bearing the sins of all his people. And it was at that moment that Jesus was suffering the wrath of God that you and I would have suffered throughout eternity in a place so horrible that it's called hell. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered my hell. You see, my sin debt had to be paid. It had to be paid by somebody. Either I've got to pay it, or I must have a substitute. Somebody will pay it for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid that sin debt himself by bearing my sins and having the wrath of God poured upon him. And that's when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And anyone cast into hell is forsaken of God throughout all eternity. Somehow in those 6 hours that our Lord was upon that cross, and in that time when the sun, as it were, went out, and it was totally dark at noon upon this earth planet while Jesus was suffering, that's when he was bearing the wrath of God for me. And me not praise him and love him and want to serve him and honor him, No, that'd be foolish of me to be so unthankful and uncaring for one who loved me so much that he was willing to bear my sin and to bear my shame. And I'll tell you, I was not an innocent person. I was a guilty sinner in the sight of God. And had I died before that time that God called me to himself, I would have gone straight to hell. But I thank God the Lord Jesus bore my shame and he bore my sin. He gave his life for his sheep upon that cross. And because he did that, today I have spiritual life. I've been regenerated and I have eternal life because I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And I tell you, I'm going to celebrate that, praise God, as Jesus said, do this till I come again. And we, when we look at that broken bread on that table that day that we have the Lord's table, we're going to see that broken body and be reminded of his sufferings and anguish. And we're going to see that cup, that fruit juice in that cup, that red juice that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that and we're going to be reminded that his blood was not just spilled out as if it were an accident, but his blood was deliberately shed. His blood came forth from those wounds of his hands, of his feet, of that crown of thorns upon his brow, and of his back that was plowed with that whip. That blood came forth, dear friend, as payment for our sins, to redeem us from our sins, and to reconcile us to God, to make peace with God for us. It was by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we will worship him and praise him and serve him every Lord's day here, every day, praise God, that we meet with God in the prayer closet or wherever. And then when we are glorified in the presence of God throughout eternity, we will worship and praise and serve him because of his willingness to pay such a cost, such a price. Amen. You say, Brother Tommy, what preaching is that? We call this the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what the Bible calls it. And friends, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. Do you believe this great truth? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came into this world to give his life for sinners upon that cross? Has God yet revealed to you that Christ died just for you? That his blood was shed for you? I'll tell you, dear friend, if God has revealed that truth to you, you can be saved. Come to him in your heart. Again, it's not a traveling of your feet to the front of the building. You can come to God right where you are, right where you sit. If you are at home, if you're on a bus, if you're in a car, if you're in the woods, it makes no difference where you are. You can bow your heart, your will, your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to say it this way. You can take the crown off of your head and put it on his head. You can vacate the throne of your life and say, I haven't done a good job of running my own life. I believe I want God to run my life. I believe he'll do a much better job. I'm coming down off the throne and I want Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of my life. No longer is it my will be done. From now on, I want it to be God's will to be done. Because God knows the beginning from the end, and I'm sure he can operate my life a lot better than I ever could. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, it's cause to celebrate when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a sad time when a lost sheep is found. It's not a sad time when Jesus comes through the service and picks up his lost sheep and puts them on his shoulder and goes away with that little lamb on his shoulder. This is what it means to be saved. It's the good shepherd finding his sheep. And the Bible said in Luke chapter 15, when the good shepherd finds that lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulder and he goes away, what? Rejoicing. He goes away rejoicing. It is a time of celebration. And it's not something that you just celebrate one time and the put up your party hats and your whistles. No, you continue to celebrate for the rest of your days upon this earth. And you show this world daily what a real Christian is by the life you live. You don't get saved by living a good life. You live a good life as evidence that you are saved. You won't live a perfect life. You'll fail along the way. But God has given you a wonderful spiritual gift called repentance. And He enables you to repent when you sin, when you fail Him. And the Bible says a just man falleth seven times. Well, I tell you, if he falls seven times, he must be getting back up. And I do believe that when a child of God fails, when they fall and when they sin, they repent and they come to God and say, God, I have sinned, I've done wrong, and you loved me and you died for me and you saved me, and I want to live right for you now. I want to follow you and honor you. That's why we celebrate. Amen. We celebrate because when God saves us, He don't ever unsave us. And He won't allow us to unsave ourselves. Amen. If He has to give us a whipping along the way to get us straightened back out again. I had four children in my house and I never run any of them off. Amen. I kept dealing with them. When they did wrong, I disciplined them. Amen. I'm talking about while they were young. Now, when they got grown, if they started that stuff and wouldn't follow in the rules, I'd have to tell them, time for you to go. Amen. If you live in this house, we've got rules. And I live under the rules. And my wife lives under the rules. And then our children must live under the rules. And so when they get grown, we figure they're responsible now. They're adult enough now to know what they are. And so they must follow the rules. But I'll tell you what, while they were young and they're still immature and they're growing, I didn't run them off. I'd beat the daylights out of them every once in a while. That's one thing missing in our day. And that's the reason there's many rebels on the streets. But I disciplined them and I'd give severe talks to them, counsel them, warnings to them, cautions to them, because I wanted them to live according to my wisdom, according to my knowledge and my understanding. I knew things that they didn't know because they still young, they still growing, and I wanted to protect them. That's the purpose of rules. When God says in His Bible, thou shalt not, somebody has said, what He is saying is, do thyself no harm. Because sin is a harmful thing. And it'll destroy you. It'll destroy your home. There are many homes been destroyed by sin. There are many lives that's been absolutely wrecked by sin. Nations destroyed by sin. This world today is being eat alive by a monster spirit called Antichrist. Friend, this world today is far, far off from the Holy God. If man had just stayed with God, he'd have been in a safe place, a good place, a place, praise the Lord, of peace and calm and assurance. A place of no worry, a place of no pain, a place of no sickness and no dying. If man had just stayed in a proper place. But what did he do? He left the presence of God by doing what God told him not to do. And that was many, 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 many years ago. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, it's been a downward plunge for man ever since. The only safe place there is in the will of God. Amen. Where God is, that's where I want to be. I want to be where the Lord is, following Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him. God delivered me, and I ain't never going to let Him forget it. Amen. I tell you, I want to shout the praises of my Lord. Charles Spurgeon said one of the most beautiful sounds you'll ever hear is when a sinner cries, "I'm lost! I'm lost!" He said, because when you hear that cry, the reason it's such a beautiful sound is because that is the cry that precedes the cry, "I'm saved! I'm saved!" You got to face the truth that you're lost before you can ever be saved. Jesus said, the well, people who are well don't need a physician, but they who are sick need a physician. And people who think that they've got something special going with God and they can live any way they want to in this world and still go to heaven when they die, they don't understand that they need a Savior. They need a Savior, and the only Savior that there is Christ the Lord. John 1:29 said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Matthew 1:21 says, "His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And again, John said, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son cannot see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." And so, as the old song goes, you ask me why I'm happy, and I'll just tell you why. It's because my sins are gone. Beck, when your daddy was a little boy, I mean a little bitty guy, he used to get up in front of the church here back yonder many years ago, and somebody would play the piano for him, and he would sing that song. You ask me why I'm happy? Well, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood, he would sing. And I remember him singing that as a little boy. And I long for the day that God calls him to himself. I'd love to hear him sing it as a found sheep. Wouldn't that be great? Praise God. I want to tell you, my dear friends, I'm not saved because I say I am. You're not saved because you say you are. I'm saved because I've had an experience of grace that has taken place in my life that has totally transformed me and changed me. And again, I am not a perfect man, but thank God one day I will be. And I'll never sin again when I get to heaven. Right now I got to battle with the flesh, and I got to battle with the world and battle with the devil. But there's just something in me that just keeps me battling. And I can't raise a white flag of surrender. I've still got to keep on because I want to be Christian. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be holy. I've got that desire, and I've had it ever since the day God saved me. I wish I could say I have not sinned since the day God saved me, but I can't say that. But I can say everything that Jesus Christ is and everything that Jesus Christ did has been powerful enough to keep me saved in spite of everything. I've made a bunch of messes since the day God saved me, but my blessed Redeemer has saved me by His own mighty power. And for me to say that I can lose that He Himself has accomplished is to smear His name. Amen. Is to say what Jesus did just wasn't strong enough. And so I love John 10 where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they come to me." And He said, "I'm not going to lose any of them." He said, "They are in my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand." And then He goes on to say, "They are in my Father's hand, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's right. Nobody can pluck us out of God's hand. And that includes my own self. And I want to tell you, I don't want to pluck myself out of His hand. I'm not looking for an exit sign. I'm glad I'm in Christ. And I want to remain in Christ. And I want to please the Lord my God. I want to do the will of Him, friend, who has sent me out into this world. I want to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. I want to be true to Him and loyal to Him. And again, I think I said this past Wednesday night, I believe that true success in a believer's life is found in the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I believe when you're saved, you just got that kind of desire. Now, I'm trying to follow my Lord this morning. He knows what we need to hear. We're headed for a celebration here shortly. We're going to celebrate around this table right here. We're going to worship and praise the one who has saved us. We're going to come in here by the grace of God with a merry heart. We're going to come here fully intending to worship and praise God around that table. We've got some preparatory work that we must do on our own selves, taking inventory, examining ourselves, making absolutely certain that when we come in, no, when you examine yourself, listen, you're not going to find yourself perfect because you're not glorified yet. But if you're entertaining any sin in your life as a believer, as a child of God, you want to work on that, you want to repent of that, you want to be sorry for that, and one reason you want to do that is take, for example, how Jesus told us to pray. He said, when you pray, He said, pray like this, pray after this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy is the name of the Lord my God. Thy kingdom come, my kingdom go. I don't want to be king in my life. I want you to reign over me. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not my will any longer, but the will of my Father. I've got myself in enough trouble by doing my own will. Now I want to forsake my will and do the will of my Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And every celestial creature in heaven, every angelic creature, every saint of God that has gone on before us in the presence of God, God is commanding them and they are doing exactly what God wants them to do in the way that God wants them to do it. Thy will be done on earth. That's the way we ought to, that's the kind of attitude we ought to have here as His people in this day and hour. Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I know You, only You can give me the strength to work. Only You can give me the job that I need to take care of my family. You're the only, I look to You not for me to put bread on our table, but for You to put it on our table. And Lord, because You're the one who supplies our food, my family's going to gather around and we're going to bow our head and we're going to thank You for that food and praise You for it because our bread comes from You. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. There's all kind of temptation out there. There's all kinds of the enemy is lurking in the bushes and around the next corner and just over the hill. And I never know when he's going to attack. Oh God, lead me not into temptation. You know how weak I am. You know how I'm easily influenced and I give in a lot of times and I'm so sorry. I don't want to sin against You. I want to live for You. I want to glorify You in my body and in my spirit, which are Yours. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Satan is going to and fro over this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, don't let him devour me. Deliver us from evil. And Father, here it is. Forgive me of my trespasses. Forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who trespass against me. In other words, there's no such thing as anybody who is not offended. We all get offended. Sometimes just by a simple word, sometimes by a very sharp word. Sometimes we are abused verbally. Sometimes we are abused physically. Sometimes we're abused on the job. Somebody steps on us in order to get higher on that job for themselves. People lie about us and all of these things. But the truth of the matter is, we are as guilty as anybody else of abusing others, taking advantage of others, getting ahead. This is a part of human nature. And this is what we do. And so we saved people have to cry out, God, forgive us. Forgive me. And you know what God says to me? He says, I'll forgive you if you'll forgive people who have mistreated you. If you will forgive people who have said bad things about you, I'll forgive you. But if you don't do it, then I won't forgive you. If you don't forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you. That's one thing that Satan uses possibly on the majority of people in the world, both saved and lost. He gets them crossed up with one another, and they're so angry that they are not willing to forgive someone else. That does not mean you have to continue in that bad relationship with that person. Somebody may have been very close to you, and it may create a distance between you now because of lies, any kind of abuses. I believe you can forgive people and love them, but you may have to love them from a distance. Because let's be honest, some people, all they do is stir up trouble all the time. And I don't think it's wise to hang around them. There are some people that I have to love from a distance. And I have to pray for them and ask God to have mercy on them. Jesus told me to pray for my enemies. And there are some people who will not allow you and them to be friendly with one another. And so it may be best to keep your distance. But at the same time, you can have the mind of Christ and reach out to them, but you may not be able to hang around. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people won't let you just be friendly with them. And you have to have your distance. But I'm just talking about where we want to be ready for this time of celebration. This is a special time, and we believe that God will, in His mercy, show us Himself in a wonderful, special way. And I don't mean He will appear there, but I do believe that our hearts will be warmed as we look at that broken bread and that red juice that represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think in our minds, He did that for me. You're not able to take it lightly. No, it's heavy. It is heavy. He did that for me. I'm going to close with this. Do you know when the Lord Jesus gave this truth? You remember we read it, when Jesus gave this truth to His disciples. Take bread, break it. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take the fruit of the vine, drink it. This is my blood which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. You remember when He did that? He did that within the time frame that He was about to be crucified. He was about to die. It was the night before. And from that spot where He was with His disciples, He would go to the Garden of Gethsemane where He would be arrested. And through the night, the torment, the interrogation. And then at 9 o'clock the following morning, He would be nailed to the cross. He'd be on that cross for 6 hours till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so it was when Jesus our Lord was facing death that He gave this ordinance. when he was already going through death. You remember when the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6, this is his last epistle before he dies. He's in prison for being a child of God, being a preacher of the gospel. And they are going to cut his head off. But before the axe fell on his neck, Brother Doug, here's what Paul said. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And when he said, I am now ready to be offered, the Greek construction of that statement is this. For I am already being offered. I'm already, he is speaking of the offering of the fruit of the vine in Old Testament times, that drink offering that was poured out before the Lord. Paul said, my life is already being poured out before God. And Thomas Doolittle said, when a man is about to die, he said, his thoughts are of heavy and weighty things. That man's not telling jokes. If he knows he's about to die, he's not laughing and cutting up. He's not speaking lightly, but rather he is thinking of heavy things. And this is what is upon the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking now of heavy things and glorious things. Things bigger than those disciples and bigger than the church that he's going to build. And when the Apostle Paul was about to die, his life is already being offered. He's thinking of those weighty things. That's a man who's standing on the edge of eternity. And our Lord Jesus Christ, what I'm trying to say is that table, the contents that'll be on that table, is a very, very, very serious, weighty matter. And I want us to understand that. The blood of Christ, the body of Christ, what can be more serious, more weighty? The offering of Jesus Christ, the offering of himself for you and me to be saved. That's a weighty matter, a weighty matter. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, the honor that you have given to me to declare the gospel. We know, Father, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Father, we know that we don't work faith up, and we don't have a little spark of faith already in us that just needs the ember to be fanned so it'll burst into a flame. No, we don't have it, but it's something you have to give to us. You said faith cometh, and so it must not be there until it comes. And it is a gift of God that we can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it will miraculously and powerfully change our life. It will affect us to our dying day and then beyond. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us as your people, that we will prepare ourselves sufficiently to receive that which will be upon the Lord's table. And Lord, that we will prepare ourselves in such a way that you will make your presence known among us in a glorious and a wonderful way. We pray for any soul among us who is lost, that you would deal with their hearts, that you would effectually call them to yourself, that they would learn that Jesus Christ died for them, Lord, that he suffered for them, that he bled for them. Oh God, may we understand something of the price of a soul, that Christ would do something so utterly amazing and heavy. Yet honor and glory to yourself. Seal these truths in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.